The second reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord.
As we stand, shall we pray? Fathers, we've asked you to meet us by your Spirit and your word. We ask for that breaking and purifying. Renew our confidence in all that you've promised in the Lord Jesus Christ. And please work in each of us by your Spirit to his glory. Amen. Please do sit down. And if you close the Bible, it'd be hugely helpful to open the Bible at that passage in Hebrews chapter 4, the next section of this great letter. And if it helps you, we've got on the back of the order of service a few pointers, a few headings, so that we know where we're going over the next 3 or 4 hours. Don't worry. One of my sisters is married to a professional singer. And many, many years ago, he was singing in a concert where she had a ticket and she arrived, but she arrived a bit late and she was locked out. It was in a church building and there were doors which were like gates made of iron. The door closed, she got to the gate and the person who was the other side said, I'm afraid you can't come in, it's too late. She said, I've got a ticket. And he said, no, it's too late. And she said, well, my husband's singing. He said, it's still too late. So she had to stand outside the building listening to him and listen to this concert. Now, in the big scheme of things, though inconvenient, that was not particularly significant. But imagine for a moment you were shut out of God's presence for all eternity. Just imagine the God we read about in Psalm 95, the one who made all things, the land and the sea, said, no, in my anger, you shall never enter my rest. Well, that was exactly the experience of the people in the Old Testament that we read about in Hebrews chapter 3. It's quite helpful to glance back and to see what's being said, because words there again are taken from Psalm 95. So back in chapter 3, verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now, it would be very helpful for us, wouldn't it, to know what we need to do in order to avoid making their mistake, so that we wouldn't have God saying to us in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And that's what this passage in Hebrews chapter 4 does for us. But before we look at the two instructions which come from this passage as to what we need to do so that we may not fall and we will enter the rest, and before we see how we're going to do it, we need to address the question of rest. That is, what is rest? It's a word that appears time and time again here and elsewhere in the New Testament. And what we need to do is to understand the two pictures that the writer uses from the Old Testament, which we then put together to see how it's important for us. And of those pictures, in the order of service, under introduction, the first picture is rest relating to the promised land. The background is Psalm 95. We've seen that. And it's referring to what happened in the wilderness. Now, those who know their Old Testaments will know that God's people were in slavery in Egypt. And God freed them from that slavery through the Passover for the promised land. He freed them from slavery. He freed them for the promised land. And the wilderness between those two points is the situation that's being spoken about here in Psalm 95. In that sense, the promised land was the rest that they didn't get into. The reason they didn't get into it, well, verse 19, they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now, one of the ways in which we know it's talking about the promised land here is not only because of Psalm 95, but just have a look at verse 8. We read, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken about another day. It was Joshua who took them into the promised land. So our first picture, our first backdrop, as it were, is that of rest being the promised land that's based on a promise that God made to Abraham that he'd give them a land. He'd make them a people. He'd bless them. And as they were obedient, they'd be a blessing to a world that was cursed. That's the first picture, rest being the promised land. The second picture goes back in history and is more foundational, although in the passage it's introduced later. And that second picture, here mentioned as the purposes of God in the handout, in the order of the service, is based on Genesis chapter 2. Now, clearly the writer didn't have his Bible with him when he wrote this, because have a look down at verse 3, where there's the quote from Psalm 95. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest, and yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. And here's the bit where he's forgotten where it is. For somewhere he's spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. Now, what that's talking about, of course, Genesis 2, is creation. And you will know in creation that days 1 to 6 always have a pattern which concludes like this, the evening and the morning, the first day. And that pattern's there for the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth day, but not for the seventh. When you come to the seventh day, the day of rest, the Sabbath, God rests from all his work. It's as if what we're being told is that the whole purpose of creation that God made is now seen when God rested. It's the end point of creation to do with being with him in his presence. That's what rest is. So it's those two pictures, rest being the presence of God, as it were, eternally, the model in creation, Genesis 2, and rest being the promised land, which are both pulled together to focus on what we're supposed to understand rest being from this passage. And we discover that rest relates to what is yet to come in the final and full purposes of God. So, chapter 4, verse 1, since the promise of entering the rest still stands, no one's there yet, let us be careful that none of you will have been found to have fallen short of it. And verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, what it means, therefore, is that rest is to do with being in God's presence. Now, in some senses, if you're a Christian, you can say that spiritually you're already with the Lord. That is, places like Ephesians 2 and Colossians 3 tells us, we have been raised with Christ. Spiritually, we're with him, seated at the Father's right hand. But we know very well that physically we're not. Physically, you're sitting here today. The promise for the Christian is a new physical entity in a new body, a resurrected body, in the new heaven and the new earth, when the Lord comes back. That's the future promise. That is the rest which is yet to come. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, in my wallet, I have some train tickets. They're train tickets for a journey I've got to make later in this week to London for a meeting. Now, those tickets have been bought and paid for, and I have them. I even have a reserved seat. In that sense, I know that my place is certain. But I will not get to London unless I turn up at the station at the right time to get the train which is timed on the ticket and sit in the right seat. The ticket's guaranteed. It tells me what to do, but I still need to do it. And likewise, what we've got in Hebrews is something like that. There's a guarantee of being in the rest of God, the new heaven and the new earth, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ticket has been paid for. The place is guaranteed. But we're not there yet. And so what do we need to do if we are going to be there? Well, in this passage, there are two instructions, two things we're actively told to do. The first is in verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. It's the first thing we have to do. Let us be careful not to fall short of it. Originally and literally, it says this, let us fear lest you fall short of it. That's the first instruction. The second instruction is in verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So it seems here that we have two instructions, even though the place is guaranteed. Let us fear lest we fall short of it. Let us be eager to enter that rest. And what we've got to do is to work out what we need to do to obey those two instructions. What does it mean to do those two things? And so we've had so far, the rest is the promised place with God in the future, in the new heaven and the new earth. It's guaranteed. There are two instructions. Let us be careful. Let us make every effort. How then do we do it? Well, there are three reminders in these verses that follow. And the first is this. Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. This is how we make every effort and we take care, by believing the gospel. It may sound obvious, but let's have a look at what we're told in verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Has that struck you as rather odd? It's speaking about people in the wilderness, between the Passover and going to the promised land, And the writer says, they had the gospel preached to them. Well, I guarantee they did not have the message of Jesus preached to them. That is, the message of Jesus crucified and risen. But they did, in the sense that they had the promises of God. What did they know? They knew that in a fallen, broken world, God had intervened. He'd intervened through Abraham, and he promised them a land of their own. He promised them to be a people. He promised them to be blessed when they were cursed, and through them, as an obedient people, he would then bring his blessing to the whole world. In addition to that, they had the promise that there would be a king descended from David who would rule forever, that came later, but was related to the promises of God in the world. They knew that. They'd had that promise preached to them. Now, we're not like them in some ways, and we are like them in others. We're not like them because the Lord Jesus has come. We've got more certainty than they had in many ways. But we are like them in other ways. You see, just as they were free from Passover for the promised land, we've been freed from sin by the death of Jesus for the new heaven and the new earth. But we're not actually there yet, as we've seen. That's why Welsh rugby players sing, and others, guide me, O thou great Redeemer, or Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land, the wilderness. But also in that hymn, that song, we sing those words, land me safe on Canaan's side. It's recognizing we have a promise, we've got a ticket. It's guaranteed, but we're not there yet. What we have to do, we have to trust a promise for the future. Believe the gospel. And that's what faith is. Let me give you the definition of faith from Hebrews 11. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Do you notice that faith is about a future promise? And therefore what faith is, it's more than just belief. You know, sometimes people say, do you believe in God? And they go, oh, yes, I believe in God. And you think, how lovely. Or you say, do you believe in Jesus? And you say, I believe in Jesus. You say, how lovely. But you could ask Satan those two questions, couldn't you? And he'd say, yes, I do believe. I know that God is real. I know that Jesus is real. He could say, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So what is faith? It's not just assenting to truth or knowing truth. No, faith is putting trust in the promises of God. Imagine that you'd never sat on a chair before. It's a completely new concept. And I say, there's a wonderful new thing for just sitting down on. Sitting down is a thing where you bend down and stop before your bottom hits the ground. And there's this contraption here. I'll tell you all about it. I'll get one of our many physicists who are in the congregation with PhDs to tell you how it works, that it will bear your weight. And I'll say, do you believe me? I say, I believe you. I believe what you said about the chair. Great. That's not faith, though, is it? Faith's when you sit on the chair. You put your trust in the facts. Believe the gospel. Faith is therefore trusting a promise made in the past for the future, through the death of Jesus, for the new heaven and the new earth, and we're not there yet. So if one of the ways we, as it were, be careful and make every effort is by believing the gospel, that moves us on to the second way. How do we do that? It is by obeying the gospel. Faith is always seen in obedience. Those in the desert heard and knew the promise, but they did not combine it with faith, and that was seen in their disobedience. Look at verse 6. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them, that's the wilderness, did not go in to the promised land because of their disobedience. Again, verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. You see, they had the promise, which they knew, but they didn't obey. And because they didn't obey, they didn't get in. Now, obedience and belief or faith are two sides of the same coin. You see, just as you put your trust by sitting on the chair, how do you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let me give you an illustration. Imagine that you're going for a walk in the Alps, and you've not been there before, and you've got to go through a glacial area, a crevasse field with snow bridges. You can fall any moment to your death. You're roped up across a glacier. Then you've got to climb up the glacier, climb up the rock face or where you're going, and you think, what I really need is a guide. I need a professional, qualified mountain guide who can get me there. So you do your research and you find somebody who is absolutely brilliant. He's done it before. He's got all the qualifications. He's got all the experience. And you hire the guide to take you up the mountain. And so the guide says, right, okay, here's what I want you to do. You've got to make sure you get your harness on the right way. Here's how you tie your crampons on. Here's how you tie the rope on to me as we go across the crevasse field. And here's how you ascend this at this ice pitch behind me climbing. You've got to do what I say. And so you go, okay, I will do what you say. See, believing the guide has the ability to do that is different to trusting by obeying. Same with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have a ticket for the future which is absolutely certain. It's guaranteed. The Lord Jesus has done everything to guarantee a place with him. But the way in which we're being careful not to fall short of it, the way in which we make every effort is to look at what he says to us. In other words, to obey his instructions. That's faith, that's trust, that's obedience, to obey his word. It's also why here you have verses 12 and 13. Not just plucked out to tell us about the Bible generally, but precisely so that we might keep living rightly before glory. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It's not only that he's just quoted the Bible, the word, that we might see clearly who we are. But if you expand that to all of God's word, what does it do? It's a bit like the surgeon's knife, cutting into us to showing exactly the reality of our hearts. And those hearts which on the journey between salvation through the cross and being with the Lord Jesus have a tendency to grow hard because of sin's deceitfulness, how is a hard heart dealt with properly? What can penetrate and judge a hard heart? It is the word of God, which is sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating and dividing thoughts, joints, marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It tells us how we're saved, what we're saved for. It tells us how to live. It reminds us that everything is going to be exposed before God. We cannot hide anything from him, though we may try and hide it often from one another. And we need to trust that word and act on that word if we're going to ensure that the ticket we have guarantees that we will actually be in the place to which it is directed. As I need to read on the ticket when I turn up at the station and where I sit, so I need to read the Bible and say, Lord, keep me trusting your promises by your Spirit. And it means that faith in the future rest is seen now in obedience to the word. That is how the sinful, unbelieving heart mentioned in the previous chapter turns from sin's deceitfulness to the living God. And it means, of course, that we either run away from the word and our hearts will grow hard by sin's deceitfulness, or respond to the word in obedience. That is a sign of those who are making every effort, a sign of those who are taking care that they don't fall. Now, if you're hearing this and you're like me, you will despair. Because if you're honest, you'll say, do you know, I'm not really sure I do obey the Bible. And even when I want to obey the Bible, I find I keep not being able to obey the Bible. In which case, can I encourage you to come back next week? Because we've ended the passage at verse 13, but verse 14 and following gives us the reassurance that no, we can't do it, but that Jesus, who knows everything and has been there before, who's walked our way to glory, has done it. And in him and with him and through him, all is well. So we might despair, but we look to him in the despair and to his word. Lord, you've taught us grant us by your Spirit obedience. So these two instructions of being careful that we don't fall short of it, of making every effort, are seen in believing the gospel, a future promise, and obeying the gospel now by doing what the word says as the word penetrates our hearts and our minds. But there's a third thing the writer picks up if we're going to make sure this happens for us personally, and that's this. He said, believe the gospel. He said, obey the gospel. But thirdly, he said, do it today. Do it today. Look at verse 6. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. When a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's the third time in two chapters that's been said, isn't it? Today, don't harden your hearts. Now, we live in a world, don't we, of diaries and of planning. We look forward on a Monday to a weekend. We look forward to a holiday. Those are perfectly understandable and normal things to do. We live in every way by planning. If I didn't have my diary, I would feel lost. I need to feel that sense of control. It's probably a problem I have, and you can talk to me about it afterwards, but most of us are like that, aren't we? We need to know what we're doing and when we're going to do it. We feel lost without our diaries, but there is a very real sense in which tomorrow does not exist. It doesn't exist. If you've got it written down in your diary, it doesn't exist. It's just an idea of what will probably happen. It does not exist. There is only today. And therefore, the Lord is speaking to us today, just as the Spirit says, present tense, is speaking. So the Lord is speaking to you and to me today with this message. He knows, you see, exactly where you are with him on this journey. Because his word does that, doesn't he? And we know that one day, the God who sees everything, where nothing in all creation is hidden from him, is the God we'll be answered to for everything. He knows everything about you and me in a way that is far greater than anybody else does. You'll be aware of things you've never told anybody else about your walk with the Lord. He knows more. And he's speaking to us today. And he's saying, how do you make sure that you don't fall, that you're not falling short? How do you make sure that you're making every effort? Well, it is by believing and obeying this gospel. And it means that if you're a Christian today, here's the assurance, you've got the ticket. Jesus has done everything. The price is paid. The seat is reserved. But one of your assurances with that ticket is what you're doing today. You see, the Christian who says, well, I've been saved, but I'm not obeying the Lord Jesus, will never have any assurance. They'll feel wobbly. They'll feel uncertain. They don't know what's going to happen. Whereas the Christian can say, look, I know that Jesus has done it all. I know he is always only my ever hope. And that is seen in today. I believe him by obeying. So pray and ask the Lord by his Spirit to show you in your own life. First of all, do you even read the word? It's not uncommon for Christians to say, well, I don't like that bit of the Bible. That's like saying, I'm not going to obey there. Well, who's in charge then? Who's Lord then? So that's a great question to ask, isn't it? Do we read the Bible ready to be changed by it? Say, oh, Lord, I haven't realized that, or I've misunderstood that, or I'm not obedient there. And if we're reading the Bible, are we in a situation where we're prepared to do it, to respond to it, to believe, to obey? It may highlight something that we are doing that we shouldn't be doing. It may highlight something we're not doing that we should be doing. And we know, don't we, from this, that sin is very deceitful. And we also know that no one is immune. Today, the Lord says to you and to me, yes, there's the assurance of Jesus. But he says, if you want to get to where the ticket says, bought for you, secure for you, today, will you listen to his voice? And if you're not a Christian, either this will seem complete nonsense to you, or you'll feel as if it's a sword just touching your heart, just sticking in, maybe with joy, but maybe with discomfort. And you think, you know, I'm aware there's a ticket that's been bought for me. The Lord Jesus died for me to secure my place in the new heaven, the new earth, but I'm not sure I've ever actually turned to him and accepted that. By following him, by obeying, by repenting and saying, Lord, I can't do it on my own. It's all repentance is. It's a new mind that says, I'm no longer the center of my world, but you are. And the problem is my sin. Lord, thank you. You've done everything. The ticket's been bought. But repenting is not just acknowledging that, but as it were, putting your trust in that promise. I've done this for your future. Will you put your trust in the Lord Jesus? Will you put your trust in me? And that is always seen by obeying. That's why Jesus says, come, follow me. He doesn't say, come, I'm just providing a solution for you. Come, follow me. That's the call of the gospel. Will you too be someone who takes hold of the ticket humbly in thankfulness and repentance and obeys? It may be the Lord is working in you and speaking to you today. The Spirit is speaking to you. If that is the case, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart and run away. So rest is what is yet to come. The new heaven and the new earth in the presence of God forever. The instruction, be careful not to fall short of it. Make every effort to enter it. How? By believing the gospel, by obeying the gospel, and by doing it today. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your kindness in giving us these words, that with the assurance of knowing that the Lord Jesus has done everything, we know that by your Spirit it is possible to keep living, to keep trusting, to keep obeying. And thank you that we see that in our response to your word and our obedience to it. Father, please show us in our lives where we need to repent, where sin's deceitfulness has hardened our hearts. And as we hear his voice, may we recognize again the wonder and the certainty that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so live in obedience to him. We pray in his name. Amen.